You have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn, if you would please, to the book of Acts in chapter 19 this morning. The book of Acts in chapter 19. Have you ever started on a trip and about halfway through the trip, all of a sudden you get this terrible nagging feeling that you forgot something? That ever happened to you? I remember one time Ginger and I were driving from Sanford, Florida, and we were going up to Milton, Florida. It's about a 9-hour drive from the peninsula part going up and then into the panhandle over toward Louisiana. About a 9 or 10 hour drive. And so we left home and we were driving down the highway, and hadn't been driving too long, and Ginger said, "You know, I just have a feeling I have forgotten something." And so, you know, being the good husband that I am, I wanted to help, you know, wanted to be a blessing. And so so I said, "Well, did you turn off the iron?" "Yeah, I turned off the iron." "Did you lock the door?" "Yeah, I locked the door." "Did you leave something burning on the stove?" "No, didn't leave anything burning on the stove." So finally, I gave up. That was all I knew, you know. And so I gave up. And so I said, "Well, you know what? If it's really important, you know, you'll think of it. Don't worry about it. If it's really important, you'll think of it after a while." And so about after 5 hours of driving down the road, we're almost to our destination. And then she says, "Oh, I remember." I said, "Well, what'd you forget?" She said, I forgot the hanging bag with all of my clothes." Anyway, make a long story short, after we arrived in Milton, Florida, we found a shopping mall. Ginger bought a brand new set of clothes. Actually, I think she planned this. But anyway, she got a brand new set of clothes out of the deal. And anyway, it's a terrible thing, though. It's a terrible thing when you just get a feeling that something is missing, but you can't quite put your finger on it. You know, that's kind of a miserable feeling. And the very same thing is true sometimes in life. Because there are some times in our lives when things are missing, but we can't quite put our finger on what it is. Can't quite put our finger on what it is. And that's sort of what we're going to see happening today as we continue our study here in the book of Acts, chapter 19. You remember we have seen in our study together how that the Apostle Paul, during his second missionary journey, had gone last of all to the city of Corinth. And then after leaving Corinth, he went to Cenchrea. He had caught a ship there. On his way back toward Palestine, going back to Jerusalem and back to his home church there in Antioch of Syria. But as he had left Cenchrea, he had made a stop just very briefly there in the city of Ephesus. And you remember there in the city of Ephesus, the Lord had blessed, souls had been saved there. Paul had received an invitation to even stay longer and to preach to them in the synagogue. But because of some things that were going on in his own life, you remember Paul had basically left Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila there, rather, left Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus, and he himself had departed, but he had given a promise that if God was willing, he would return to them again. And so after a short period of furlough, and we mentioned it last time, Paul and Silas then set off on the third missionary journey. And while Paul was traveling, we saw last time how that Apollos had come to the city of Ephesus. You remember Apollos was a man who had accepted the baptism of John, yet he himself knew nothing of the fulfillment of the message of John. In other words, though he had prepared himself for the coming of the Messiah, he did not know that the Messiah had come. He did not know that Christ had suffered, He had died, He was buried, He arose again for the salvation of all mankind. And so when He came to the city of Ephesus, teaching and preaching, you remember Aquila and Priscilla with great boldness came, and they witnessed to Apollos, instructing him in the way of God more perfectly. As a result of that, you remember we saw how that Apollos was wonderfully saved. And then we saw how that after his salvation, he was then sent off to Achaia in Acts chapter 18 verse 27. He was sent off to Achaia that he might minister and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, now we come to Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast," that is, he's passed through Asia Minor now, "he came to Ephesus." And as Paul arrives in the city of Ephesus, we're going to find in our text today that Paul is going to have a meeting with 12 men. He's going to meet with 12 men. And I want you to know right at the very beginning, these 12 men were religious men. These 12 men were good men. They were sincere men. In fact, these 12 men, we're going to discover, were men who were known as disciples here in verse number 1. And yet when the Apostle Paul met with these 12 men, and when he began to speak with them, there was a nagging feeling that something was missing. As he spoke with these 12 men, there was a feeling that something was just not right in their life. There was a nagging feeling that something was missing. And as we study the passage together today, we're going to find Paul is going to ask a series of questions in order that he might determine what it was that was missing in the heart and in the life of these 12 men. Something was missing. And so as we consider the text together this morning, three things that we want to notice. First of all, I want us to notice their ignorance. I want us to notice their ignorance. Notice first of all, though, as we deal with this, I want you to notice the question. The question that was asked. Paul came to Ephesus, and the Bible says, "finding certain disciples." So Paul comes into the city of Ephesus, he meets these men, these certain disciples, and he begins a conversation with them. Now, the conversation is not recorded for us. We do not know what was said or how it was said, but anyway, during this conversation, the Apostle Paul apparently asked them about their spiritual condition, and they informed him that they were believers in the promised Messiah of Israel. They informed him they were believers in the promised Messiah. In fact, again, we're just going on guesswork here, but probably these men quoted some scriptures. In fact, these men probably gave a very impressive testimony of how they had become believers looking forward to the coming of Israel's Messiah. But something did not ring true. And something did not sound right. And so therefore, Paul raised a question. Verse number 2. He said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" It's a powerful question. It's a powerful question. Now please understand here that the Apostle Paul was not saying, He was not saying that we believe on Jesus Christ and then after we grow to a certain level, then we receive the Holy Ghost. That's not what he was teaching. That's not what he was implying at all. Remember, this is the same Apostle Paul who would write to the Romans, and he would say in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, if you do not have the Spirit of God, then you have never been born again. So when he said, since you have believed, have you received the Holy Ghost, what he was fishing for, what he was looking for, what he was trying to nail down was, have these men truly been born again or not? That's what he was looking for. That's what he was looking for. You see, when we believe on Jesus Christ, and it's been this way since the day of Pentecost, when we believe on Jesus Christ, when we are saved, at that very moment, the Spirit of God takes up residence in our heart and in our life. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, he reminds those Ephesian believers, he said, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, notice it, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And he wrote to the believers there in Corinth, and he said, what? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which ye have of God? In other words, Paul was reminding the believers at Ephesus and the believers at Corinth that when you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart. He takes up residence in your life. And God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you have truly been born again. And so Paul met these 12 men. During the course of their conversation, they inform him of their belief in the Messiah and their desire to serve Him, and because something does not just sound right. Paul said, well, let me ask you, since you've believed, have you received the Holy Spirit? That was the question. Notice letter B, the answer. Verse number 2, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. In other words, have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't know who the Holy Spirit is, and in fact, we've never even heard of a Holy Spirit. Never even heard of it. Now Paul knew what was missing. Now Paul knew where the problem was. And now Paul knew why things did not feel right. You see, these men were good men. They were sincere men. They were religious men. They were even disciples who talked about God and talked about the Messiah and talked about living for Him and serving Him and wanted to see their lives cleansed from sin. These were good men, folks. Good men. Problem was, they had never been born again. And the same sad thing is seen in many lives today, is it not? All around us, there are churches that are filled with people who are good people, sincere people. They have a desire to do right. And yet the sad fact is, they're just as lost as they can be. Just as lost as they can be. Ignorant of the reality of God's saving grace. That's what we see in these 12 men. Their ignorance. Notice number 2. We see now their conversion. We see now their conversion. And there are 4 points that I want you to notice together with me here. And again, Paul now, remember, he's trying to nail this thing down. He's trying to put his finger on what is missing. He already knows these men have never truly been born again. And so he then follows up now with another question. Letter A, notice the question in verse number 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? In other words, you have told me that you are disciples. You have told me you're looking for the coming of the Messiah. You have told me you have been baptized. And yet the truth of the matter is, you know nothing of the saving grace of God. And so my question now to you is this: unto what were you baptized? Unto what were you baptized? Notice letter B, the answer. The answer. Verse number 3, they said, unto John's baptism. Unto John's baptism. In other words, these men were just like Apollos that we saw last week. These men had followed after John's baptism, looking for the coming of the Messiah, yet knowing not that he had come. But there's something else that is very interesting in this text here. You remember these men said, we don't even know if there is a Holy Ghost, right? Remember that? That's what they said. They said, we don't even know if there's a Holy Ghost, but now they're telling us that they have received John's baptism. Something is wrong there. Something is wrong there. You see, these men were calling themselves disciples of John the Baptist, and yet, obviously, they did not know John very well. For had they known John very well, they would have known about the Holy Ghost. You see, John the Baptist, notice the message of John back in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, the message of John the Baptist, here's what he said. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, the Messiah, he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so if these men had truly received John's baptism, they should have known about the Holy Ghost. And they should have known about the Holy Spirit. They should have known who He was. They should have had some knowledge of His existence. The Bible doesn't tell us, but personally, it's my personal opinion, I believe these men had frankly never heard John the Baptist and they had never met John the Baptist. I believe these were what we might call second generation followers of John. In other words, it's very possible that these men had actually been baptized by Apollos, who told them of what John had said. And instead of following Apollos, they had declared themselves, because of the teaching of Apollos, they had declared themselves to be disciples of John. But be that as it may, these men had absolutely no understanding. Yet they called themselves disciples of John. And so we see letter C, the instruction. The instruction. Verse number 4. Then said Paul, John verily, that simply means John truly, John certainly, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now these men had the first part of this verse down pat, but they had missed the last part. They had perfectly obeyed the first part of the verse, but they totally missed the last part. You see, these men had truly repented of their sin. They had repented of their sin. They had prepared their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And they had shown the sincerity of their heart by receiving the baptism of John. But they did not know. Just like Apollos, who we saw last week. They did not know that the Messiah, whom John had foretold, had already come. They did not know the Messiah that John had spoken of had taken upon himself the sin of the world and gone to the cross of Calvary and had died that mankind might be redeemed. They did not know that that Messiah had come and died and that he was buried and after 3 days he had risen again from the dead. They did not know that. And so the Apostle Paul then explains to them that that Messiah whom John had foretold and for whom they had prepared themselves, that Messiah had already come and His name was Christ Jesus. That was His name. And so Paul explained to them the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. And so then we see letter D, the salvation. We see the salvation. The evidence of their salvation was seen in their baptism. The evidence of salvation was seen in their willingness to obey the command of God and to follow the Lord in baptism. Verse number 5, the Bible says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are 7 baptisms that are mentioned in the Bible. Of the 7 baptisms mentioned in the Bible, 3 of them are found right here in the text that we're looking at this morning. 3 of the baptisms are found here in the text that we're looking at this morning. The first one that we've seen already is the baptism of John. The baptism of John. This was a public demonstration in Israel that a Jewish person was turning from their sins in order to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Jewish Messiah. In other words, it was a Jewish baptism. It was a Jewish person preparing their hearts for the coming of a Jewish Messiah. It was a Jewish baptism, which actually, it's actually no longer relevant nor necessary because the Messiah that the nation of Israel was looking for has already come. But that was John's baptism. The second baptism that we find here is the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit. This is that spiritual baptism that John introduced when he said that Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he said that Jesus Christ would baptize men with the Holy Spirit. It happened in a general way on the day of Pentecost when all believers were baptized by the Holy Spirit. For us, we do not have a special day when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes now at the very moment of salvation. Amen. The baptism of the Spirit. And then thirdly, there's the baptism in the name of Jesus. This is a public testimony. This is what we do here when we go up to the pool, and it's a public testimony. It's a public testimony of the fact that a person has died to the old way of life and they're burying that. And they're now being raised up to walk in a newness of life following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, down to verse number 6. We have died with Him. We've been buried with Him. And we've been raised to walk in a newness of life with Christ. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the baptism these men received. As soon as they got saved, as soon as they understood that the Messiah they had been looking for had already come, and as soon as they understood all that He had accomplished on their behalf, they put their faith and trust in Him. And the reality of their faith was seen in their willingness to go down into the waters of baptism and get baptized again in the right way. get baptized again. I already had John's baptism. Well, now, Paul, don't you think that's good enough? And Paul probably said, no. Need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Got to do it right. Got to do it right. And these men were willing to do that. That's what had been missing. That's the thing that had been missing. The thing Paul had sensed was missing in their lives. An understanding of who Jesus is. A living faith in the risen Christ. Now that which had been missing, now it was present. Now it was present. Which brings us to point number three. Their ministry. Let me just say to you, God didn't save any of us to simply warm a seat for an hour on Sunday morning at Heritage Baptist Church. I mean, I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you're filling up a seat. I appreciate that. But God saved you for more. And God saved these men for more. These men have now trusted in Jesus Christ. They've taken the step of obedience to obey the Lord in the matter of baptism. And now we see them as they then begin to move forward. And we see number three, their ministry. Notice it, verse number six. Paul, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. This is a tough verse. In fact, it's so tough, I'm going to let Pastor Moore come up and preach the rest of the message. Again, here's the thing we need to remember. This is a transitional book, this book of Acts. It's a transitional book, therefore we're going to see things that are recorded here that haven't happened before. And things that aren't going to happen again. As we read our text, the question is raised. This thing of the laying on of the hands and the speaking in tongues and all of that, is that to be the norm for today? You already answered my question. I don't even need to preach it. No. Is that to be the norm? No. No, that's not to be the norm today. It's not to be. The fact is, this right here is the very last time that we find anybody speaking in tongues. It's the last time in the book of Acts. It's the last time in the book of Acts we find anybody speaking in tongues. In fact, it should also be noted. Remember, this took place in the city of Ephesus, right? Took place in the city of Ephesus. It should be noted that a couple of years from now, not a couple from now, from then, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. He wrote a letter to these same Ephesian believers. And in that book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul had much to say about the person of the Holy Spirit. He had a lot to say in the book of Ephesians about the work of the Holy Spirit. He had a lot to say in the book of Ephesians about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But you know what's interesting? You read the whole book of Ephesians and not one time does Paul ever encourage them to seek, to desire, or to earnestly strive to attain for the filling of the Holy Spirit or the gift of speaking in tongues. Not one time. Not one time is it mentioned. And yet, in spite of those facts, many people today will try to gauge your spirituality by whether or not you have spoken in tongues. They will try to gauge your spirituality. They will claim that if you have not spoken in tongues, then you are not as spiritual as you ought to be. In fact, you might not even be saved. If you have not spoken in tongues. Because Of course, those very same people who use tongue speaking as a way of proving whether you are saved or not, instead of understanding, or instead of those same people, it will take that and try to use it as a proof of whether a person is spiritual or not. Those same people, though, totally ignore what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:22, where the Apostle Paul said, "Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe." Are you a believer? Are you? Then tongues is not for you. Tongues is not a sign to prove you're saved. Tongues is not a sign to prove you're spiritual. If you're a believer, tongues are not for you. They're a sign, but they're not a sign for those who believe. Rather, tongues is a sign for them who believe not. Why did these men in the city of Ephesus speak in tongues? It was simply to show to unbelieving Jews that the Spirit of God who had come upon believers in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, that same Holy Spirit was in their town. And it was a sign to those unbelieving Jews. The truth is, we need to always remember that when it comes to the Spirit of God and the power of His Spirit, it's never given for the purpose of show. It's never given for the purpose of putting on a demonstration. Throughout the Bible, the power of the Holy Spirit is always given for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is for ministry. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told it this way. He said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and then you will speak in tongues and perform miracles and put on a wingding of a show for all the people to come to the great coliseums of the world for a great evangelistic healing crusade." Oops, I'm sorry, that was the other version. No, that's not what it says, is it? No. You'll receive power at the Holy Ghost come point, and you will be witnesses. You'll be involved in ministry. You'll be busy taking the Word of God and sharing it with other people. By the way, as believers in Jesus Christ who have received the Holy Spirit who now lives inside of you this morning, let me say to you that His desire for you, as we've already mentioned a couple of times this morning, His desire for you tonight when you meet with your family, and His desire for you on Monday and Tuesday as you do your family visitations with your families, with your friends, with whoever it is that you may go to see, the desire of God for every one of you here this morning as believers in Christ is that you might be yielded to the working of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, that you might be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ to those people. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what it's all about. The tongues and the miracles and all of that were simply tools God used to bring people to faith. It was to show that the messenger and the message was authentic from God. We don't need that today. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. So these men, as soon as they were saved, as soon as they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they went out speaking. And they went out prophesying. In other words, they went out telling others what great things God had done for them. And what He'd done for them, He could do for others as well. Ministry. Let me ask you a couple of questions this morning as we bring this to a close. Question number one, have you received the Holy Spirit? That's the first question. Have you received the Holy Spirit? By that I mean, does your spirit or does His Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you have been truly born again? Do you know for sure that you've been saved? Do you know for sure that you've been saved? And if so, are you allowing that Holy Spirit who lives inside of you? Are you allowing that Holy Spirit of God to fill your life and to control your life so that you might be an instrument in His hand to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ? May God help that to be so in each heart and in each life this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning.